Why did Jesus come? That's the title of my sermon this morning. But how would you answer this question? Why did Jesus come? I can open it up this morning. Why did Jesus come? What do you think? Okay, so Jesus came to save sinners. There's no doubt about that. Is there just one answer to the question, why did Jesus come? Or are there several answers that we could give to that question? No doubt Jesus came to save sinners. Can you think of any other reason why Jesus came? Okay, so Jesus came to show us who God is. We can't see God the Father. He's Spirit. But Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, he reveals to us God himself because he is God. He shows us who the Father is. If Jesus himself were sitting in one of our pews, of course, Jesus is with us. Where two or three are gathered together, the Lord himself is in our midst. But if Jesus in his human body were sitting in that pew, what would he give as an answer when we asked him, well, why did you come to this earth? What would he say? Well, Jesus isn't sitting in a pew, is he? But we are able to find some answers to that question, even in his own words. And so I'll share with you several passages that tell us in Jesus' own words why he came to this earth. First of all, I direct your attention to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Why did Jesus come? He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. We go just a little bit further on in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18 now, and verse 11. Matthew 18 and verse 11. And here Jesus Christ says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." That's why Jesus came. He came to save you and I and so many others that are lost. Of course, if we've trusted in Jesus as Savior, we're no longer lost, but we were lost when we were born into this world. We read in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Why did Jesus come? He didn't come so that humanity could serve him. No, he came to serve humanity and to provide the ransom for their salvation. He gave his life a ransom for many. We go to the Gospel of John now. We read this in chapter 9 of John, verse 39. Jesus said this, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that which see might be made blind." So Jesus says, "I have come for judgment, to make those who think they see, to make them blind, and those who are blind, they will see then." We read in John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. But here is what Jesus says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Why did Jesus come? He came so that you and I, so that lost humanity might have life abundant. And then one more in the Gospel of John, John chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So why did Jesus come? He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to save that which was lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to bring judgment. He came to bring men life, abundant life. He came to save the world. Why did Jesus come? Well, we can go to one more passage, and it's the passage we'll be studying out this morning. Mark chapter 1 and verse 38, Jesus says, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to preach the good news. He came to preach the good news of the coming kingdom. He preached the message of repentance and belief in the gospel. So it's this Gospel of Mark chapter 1 and the verses surrounding verse 38 that we will look at this morning. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1152. The Gospel of Mark chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verses 29 through 39. And follow along as I read. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go unto the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. So we've just read 11 verses in this first chapter of Mark. These are verses that describe for us, yes, the beginnings of Jesus' ministry, his ministry in the region of Galilee. And as we read through these 11 verses, as we think about this question, why did Jesus come? Yes, Jesus said very plainly, I have come to preach the gospel. I have come to preach the good news. But surely we could add some other answers to that as well, right? We could say, well, why did Jesus come? We could say to heal the sick. You think that'd be an answer that we could give? Or could we give the answer to cast out demons? Could we give that answer as well? But yet, as I search through the pages of the scriptures, never once do I find Jesus in his own words saying, I have come to heal the sick. Never once do I find in the scriptures, as I flip through the pages of the gospels, never once do I hear Jesus say, I have come to cast out demons. Now, Jesus did heal many sick people. Jesus did cast out many, many demons. There's no doubt about that. But was that his primary purpose in coming to this earth? And the answer is no, that is not his primary purpose. When Jesus healed the sick, whenever he cast out demons, whenever he raised the dead back to life, these actions were done not just for the benefit of people, although they did benefit people very greatly, but Jesus did these things. He healed the sick, he cast out demons, he raised the dead to life. He did these things to draw attention to himself, who he is, and the message that he preached. As Jesus did these miracles, it drew people's attention to his authority, his mighty authority. They supported the message that he proclaimed. Now, as we look at the verses just preceding our passage this morning, we realize that Jesus and his four disciples, he hasn't called the rest of the disciples yet. We have Simon, Andrew, James, and John. They were in the synagogue in Capernaum, and Jesus was teaching there, and he taught with great authority. He set himself apart from the scribes, the religious authorities of his day. Now, the scribes didn't teach with authority, but the people recognized Jesus as he taught in the synagogue. He taught with great authority, and the people were amazed at his teaching. And Jesus' authority, his authority in teaching, was highlighted all the more whenever there was a demon-possessed man in that synagogue. And he cried out, and he asked Jesus a couple of questions. And even as we look at in verse 24 of chapter 1 of Mark, this man with the unclean spirit cried out, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus then said, Hold your peace and come out of him. And what happened? The demon immediately came out of that man. Jesus showed his great authority in commanding the demon. And the demon right away came out. He complied. He obeyed. Once again, the people marveled. Yes, they were still marveling at the teaching of Jesus, And they were marveling at the authority of Jesus in commanding out that demon. Never had they seen someone teach like that. Never had they seen someone act with such authority as Jesus acted with. And so it's in this context we read in verse 29, and forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So there's quite the eventful time that they spent in the synagogue. The synagogue there in Capernaum, but it had time the time had come for them to leave. And so they go to somebody's house, probably not too far away from the synagogue. They go to the house of Simon and Andrew. Very likely they didn't have anything written in their schedule book for what they would do for the rest of the day. Now, keep in mind, they didn't have a schedule book, but I don't know if they were planning on doing anything else besides just having a meal and perhaps getting some rest and talk about the things that had happened earlier. Now, in those days, it wasn't strange for several people of the same family to live together in the same house. So here we read in verse 29, they're going to the house of Simon and Andrew, their brothers. From what we know in the next verse, as well as other passages, we know that Peter was married, and not only was probably Peter's wife there at the house, but also Peter's mother-in-law was in the house. Now, think about this. Jesus and the four disciples, we have Andrew and Simon, we have James and John coming to the house. What had just happened at the synagogue? The people were amazed at Jesus' teaching. They were marveling. Jesus had cast out a demon from that demon-possessed man. Do you think Peter and the others were eager to share with their family, with their friends there at the house, what had just been done there in the synagogue? I think they were probably very eager to share that news. But whenever they arrived at the house, they weren't the ones necessarily sharing the good news. They were greeted with some news, only it wasn't the best of news, was it? Because whenever they come to the house, they hear that Peter's mother-in-law is very sick. She has a burning fever, just as we read in verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. All was not well at Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and we don't know what caused the fever. You know, as we think about medical science today, usually we don't view a fever as a sickness in and of itself, do we? We view it as a response to some other illness. We don't know what the underlying cause of the fever was, but we do know that she was very sick. She was in bed. She had this burning fever. Probably they had done everything they could think of to help Peter's mother-in-law recover from this fever, but yet she was still burning with this fever. The fever raged on. You can imagine how helpless they felt. She's very sick, and there's nothing they can do to help her. And as Jesus and the others arrive, they tell Jesus, Peter's mother-in-law is very sick. And so we read in verse 31, Jesus' response, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. This is another instance of Jesus' great authority. Now, earlier in the same day, Jesus showed his great authority in the synagogue by teaching. He showed his great authority by commanding the demon to come out of the man. Now, in Peter's house, Jesus showing his great authority in healing Peter's mother-in-law. Now, earlier, as he showed his authority in teaching, he used his words. In casting out the demon, he used his words. But now, in the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, did he speak any words? Well, we don't know of any words that he spoke. He simply took her by the hand and lifted her up. And what happened? Immediately, the fever left her. This is an incredible miracle. Before Peter's mother-in-law was lying down, she was burning with a fever. But the moment Jesus took her hand and lifted her up, the fever was gone. She was restored to her normal self. What did she do? Immediately, she started ministering. I'm thinking that she probably started making supper. You know, that's one of the main ways that a woman can minister as we think about the context here. You know, she knew how to cook, and she was eager to cook and get supper ready. So very possibly that's how she started ministering. Now, I'm sure all of us have had fevers at one point in time. Is it very enjoyable having a major high fever? That's miserable whenever that fever is set in. You know, the achiness, the chills, you know, just It's miserable. After that fever breaks, are we usually full of energy and strong? No, after that fever breaks, we're usually quite weak, aren't we? It takes us a while to recover. But what happened with Peter's mother-in-law? The moment that fever left, she started ministering right away. I think she was as strong as ever. She was functioning normally again. This is an amazing display of Jesus' authority. Jesus possesses amazing power, and we know this to be the fact. You know, Jesus is Almighty God, but what power was displayed when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law? But also, not only do we see Jesus' authority and his power, but also Jesus' compassion, his concern. Now, as Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, where were they at? They were in the privacy of Simon and Andrew's house. And when I say Peter and Simon, it's referring to the same individual. And so, it's in the privacy of their own house. Now, whether there are friends gathered there, whether there are family, besides just that immediate group, we don't know for sure. But very possibly, word got out about what happened. And even if the word didn't go out about this miracle, surely what had happened in the synagogue not too long ago, that word was going out. Jesus taught with authority. He cast out the demon. Jesus, and the things that he was doing, the word was getting out about all of these things. Now, as we continue reading down through our passage, yes, Jesus has just healed Peter's mother-in-law. But now in verses 32 and 33, we read about others that are going to be coming to the house. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. What does it say at the beginning of verse 32? And at even, when the sun did set. So now it's in the evening. Why did the people wait so long until it was dark before bringing all of their loved ones and all of their friends, those who were sick, those who were demon-possessed, why did they wait so long to bring these people to the door of Peter and Andrew's house? Any ideas? Well, what day was it before the sun set? It was the Sabbath, wasn't it? And for the Jewish people, were they allowed to do work, normal work, on the Sabbath? The answer is no. And so they were eager, I'm sure, to bring the sick and the demon-possessed to Jesus, but yet they were not willing to do work on the Sabbath. But at sundown, the Sabbath is over, and a new day begins. Now, their reckoning of days is quite a bit different than ours. Usually we think about 12 midnight, right, as the beginning of a day, or even the morning as the beginning of a day. But in Jesus' time, for the Jewish people, and that's still the way it is today, sundown marks the beginning of a new day. It marks the end of that old day. So here, the sun has set. It's Sunday now instead of Saturday. The Sabbath is over. And it seems as if the whole city is coming to the house of Simon and Andrew. We have people bringing other people, probably on cots, those who are afflicted by diseases and sicknesses. We have people bringing others that are demon-possessed to the door of Simon and Andrew's house. And Mark says, all the city was gathered together at the door. Who knows how many people were there at the door of Simon and Andrew's house? Verse 34. How does Jesus respond? And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many demons and suffered not the demons to speak because they knew him. So you think about, how many people were at the door of Simon and Andrew? How many people were desiring to be healed and delivered by Jesus? Now, I'm sure there were any number of diseases, any number of afflictions that Jesus was confronted with. But no matter what illness somebody had, Jesus was more than able to heal that person. No matter how severely afflicted a man was with a demon, Jesus was more than able to cast out that demon. There is no disease so severe that Jesus could not heal. There's no one possessed by a demon so wicked or so powerful that Jesus could not cast it out just with the speaking of a single word. And as Jesus cast out demon after demon after demon, what did he command them? Don't say a word. See, the demons knew who Jesus was. And Jesus didn't want the word to get out from the demons, who Jesus was. Jesus would reveal himself in his own time, in his own way. Now, with each person that Jesus healed, with each demon that he cast out, what was being displayed? Jesus' authority, his great power. And the people must have been greatly amazed. Now, as Jesus healed the sick, as he cast out the demons, what was he doing? He was giving a foretaste of the coming kingdom. What was Jesus proclaiming? Jesus was proclaiming, the kingdom of God is at hand. You need to repent. You need to believe the gospel. And with each demon that was cast out, with each person that was healed of various diseases, Jesus was giving a foretaste of the blessings of the kingdom. See, with the coming of the kingdom, there'd be so many blessings because God himself would be in the midst of the people here on earth. We read this in Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 7. Isaiah says, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart or as a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes." So Isaiah foretold of the blessings of the kingdom when God himself would be in the midst of the people on this earth. And what would be the case there? There'd be deliverance from various diseases and maladies. The eyes of the blind will be opened. Those who can't speak will be able to talk freely. Those who are deaf will be able to hear. And as Jesus proclaimed the coming kingdom of God, he did that with authority. As he cast out demons, as he healed the sick, as he gave sight to the blind, as he gave the lame the ability to walk, what was he doing? He was giving a foretaste of that blessed kingdom that was coming. I don't know how long Jesus stayed up that night. I can't even imagine how many people were at the door. And I don't know that Jesus sent anybody away. So Jesus probably was up very late that night, maybe even into the wee hours of the morning. We don't know how late. But if there was any night in Jesus' ministry that you'd think Jesus would need a good night's rest, you'd think it'd be surely after this busy day where he was in the synagogue teaching, and then he cast out a demon from that demon-possessed man in the synagogue, and then he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then he works among the people in the hours after that. Surely Jesus needed a good night's rest. But look at verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." So long before the sun ever came up on Sunday morning, Jesus was out of the house and he had gone to a solitary place. I'm sure Jesus was still weary from all that had happened the previous day. Even what had happened, you know, the first part of Sunday, which would have been what we'd consider Saturday night. But Jesus, instead of getting the sleep that he probably very much needed, what did he do? He got up and he went. And what did he do? He prayed. Now here's Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. He is taking time. He's making a sacrifice. You know, he's not getting the rest that he needs. But what is he doing? He is spending time with his Father in prayer. See, God had done an amazing thing the previous day, as Jesus taught in the synagogue, and as the demon-possessed man was freed from bondage, and as many people were healed, many demons cast out. But Jesus knew prayer was so important. If he was to continue on pleasing the Lord and having the spiritual strength to do the things God called him to do, he must spend time alone in prayer. Now, if Jesus knew the importance of prayer, if he dedicated hours, no doubt, to prayer, how much more do we need to devote ourselves to prayer? Jesus sacrificed sleep so that he could pray to his Heavenly Father. How much more should we sacrifice and devote ourselves to prayer? So Jesus got up while the disciples surely were still sleeping. Now can you imagine as the disciples woke up in the morning and Jesus was gone and there were people starting to come to their house because people wanted to see Jesus do more miracles, and there were more people that needed help. So we read in verses 36 and 37, "And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." So So here is Simon, the one that we later know as Peter, and the three disciples following after him. And they're seeking Jesus. They're searching him out. They're hunting for him. And whenever they find Jesus in that solitary place, they tell him, everybody's looking for you. You know, isn't that good news? Wouldn't you be excited? You know, everybody's looking for you. You know, people are interested, right? That's what we would think. But what does Jesus say? Verses 38 and 39. He said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. The disciples no doubt were thinking, Jesus, you need to come back with us to the town, to the city, because there are so many people in the city wanting to hear from you, so many people that need help, and many people that still need freedom from disease and from demon possession. Jesus, you have a following here. Take advantage of this opportunity. But you see, Jesus knew clearly why he had come. And why had Jesus come? Had he come just to gain a following? Had he come just simply to heal the sick and to cast out demons? That is not why Jesus came. Jesus came to preach the gospel. He came to preach the coming kingdom. See, the disciples didn't yet grasp the full significance of Jesus coming to this earth. Yes, the people of Capernaum were seeking after him, but were the people of Capernaum really seeking Jesus for who he is and for what he had to offer? In a way, they were. They were seeking freedom from sickness. They were seeking a better quality of life for those who are suffering. But were they yearning for eternal life? Were they yearning for a life lived in harmony with the God of the universe? I don't think that's what the people of Capernaum were seeking after. By and large, they weren't seeking for that, I don't think. Jesus did not come to this earth just to heal and cast out demons and to gain popularity and fame. He came to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus says, this is what I must do. So I'm not going back to Capernaum. I'm going to other villages around here, other towns, that need to hear the message of the coming kingdom. So many other towns in Galilee that Jesus was wanting to preach at. So he went to their synagogues, and he taught with authority. And as the demon-possessed people opposed him and called him out, what did Jesus do? He cast out those demons. He showed his authority greatly. Jesus came to preach the good news of Jesus, the good news of the coming kingdom. And yes, eventually he showed to the people who he was, but that was not yet going to happen. He wasn't going to clearly show himself for who he is. But there's no doubt, Jesus is a man with authority. He's a man that taught like no other taught. And Jesus taught the people and encouraged them and challenged them, get right with God. The kingdom is coming. So why did Jesus spend so much time declaring the coming kingdom? Well, it's because the kingdom is very precious indeed. It is so valuable. We must be right with God so that we can enter into the kingdom. Jesus emphasized in Matthew chapter 13 the value of the kingdom, the importance of entering into the kingdom. Matthew 13 verses 44 through 46, Jesus said this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Okay, the kingdom is very valuable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. See, the kingdom that Jesus preached is very valuable. It was so important that the people were prepared to enter that kingdom. The kingdom was near, and the fact that Jesus was healing and casting out demons underscored the reality that the kingdom was near and people need to prepare for it. What is the greatest need of people on this earth? The greatest need of people on this earth is not freedom from disease. Okay? As difficult as that may be for people to hear sometimes, the greatest need is not freedom from disease. That was not Jesus' number one priority. It wasn't even his number one priority to cast out demons. Jesus' priority was proclaiming the good news, letting people know the kingdom of God is coming, and you need to prepare yourself. You need to be right with God so you can enter that kingdom, because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is very precious indeed. It is more valuable than anything on this earth, and so make sure that you are ready to enter that kingdom. So repent. and start living for God, believe the gospel, accept who God is, accept his coming Messiah. The question for us this morning is this. If Jesus devoted himself to preaching the gospel, the truth of God, the coming kingdom, if the disciples later on started preaching that same message, do you think it's important for us to devote ourselves to preaching the truth of God, to preach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus one day is going to return and he's going to set up his kingdom? Now, as we think about the kingdom of God, if you have trusted in Jesus as Savior, you have entrance into that kingdom. You are part of that kingdom even right now. Even if we know that, you know, the kingdom isn't here on earth right now, it's in heaven yet. God is reigning from his throne in heaven. But we're a part of that spiritual kingdom. But one day, Jesus himself will set up an earthly kingdom. But how do we gain entrance into that kingdom? How does anyone gain entrance? Whether it's citizenship in heaven right now, or citizenship in the earthly kingdom of God here on this earth, how do we gain entrance? It's only by trusting Jesus as Savior. So if Jesus devoted himself to preaching the gospel, if the disciples devoted themselves to preaching the gospel, are we devoting ourselves to preaching the gospel? We need to, don't we? Why did Jesus come? He came for many reasons, but he came to proclaim the news. The kingdom is at hand. Get ready. Believe in the gospel. Repent. And trust in the God who is over all. And eventually, they come to understand that you need to trust in me. We need to be proclaiming that same message, devoting ourselves to proclaiming the truth of who God is and who Jesus is. And there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way into the kingdom. It's by trusting in Jesus as Savior. So we need to embrace God's calling to us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. See, people need to hear the truth of the gospel more than they need to be freed from disease, more than they need to be freed from even demonic possession. They need to trust in Jesus Christ. Now, granted, we understand that as people trust in Jesus Christ, then they are delivered from the bondage of the devil. It all comes together, doesn't it? But people, if they're healed, eventually what's going to happen? They're going to die again, aren't they? They're going to die. If somebody's raised back to life, they're eventually going to die again, aren't they? But if they trust in Jesus as Savior, what do they possess? They possess eternal life, something that will never be taken away from them. So today, are you committed to sharing the truth of the gospel? Jesus was committed to sharing the truth. His disciples were. We must do the same. May we faithfully share God's word, just as Jesus was faithful in sharing the word.